So we're going to be looking again 18 through 20 of Ephesians 6, but let's start back at verse 10 because it's really part of this one passage, and then we'll culminate where Paul calls on us to pray. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. God's word. Let's pray together and ask his blessing upon us this evening. Great God, it's amazing that we have access to you. But we know we only have this wonderful access because of Jesus bearing the curse for us. We know that we have this access because Jesus died, was killed, was judged by you in our place. But with that great sacrifice, at that great cost, we can now approach you and call you Father. Lord, we pray that you would lead us this evening to think about this wonderful privilege, this ability we have to approach you and to rely upon you and to cry out to you and to be convicted, Lord, that we don't pursue it as we ought, but also to be filled with joy that it belongs to us. So lead us, Lord, with joy to be people that pray better. And use your word this night to teach us that, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at Paul's instructions here on prayer, on talking to God. That's really what prayer is. There's a lot more we could say about it, and there's a lot more we will say about it, but I just wanted to start with that very simple definition of what prayer is. Talking to God. Because in that simple idea is a world of wonder when we really dig into it. And I want to kick off this evening by us noting where Paul's prayer, call for prayer, lands here in Ephesians. He calls for prayer in a lot of different places, but here in Ephesians, notice that it's part of this call to battle that we began looking at this morning. Prayer is connected with our battle against the spiritual forces of evil. It is one of the things that we utilize in our fight against the devil and his objectives. So he's dropped the armor metaphor, He's dropped that, but his instructions here for prayer belong with those instructions to take up the armor and to fight. It's not separated. That's why in the ESV translation, in any case, verse 18, you see it's not the start of a new sentence because it's tied with what has gone before it. So Paul is saying here, you need to take up your armor. You need to get ready for the battle. You need to stand strong against the schemes of the devil. And one of the things that involves is prayer. Which means if you're not praying, you're not fighting. And if you're not fighting, you're not standing. If you're not standing, you're falling. Prayer is essential in the Christian life. It's necessary, we might say, in some sense, it's necessary for survival because we're in this battle. Now, I kicked that off, us noting that, noting the importance of this call to prayer because of the context, because in many ways, very, very many of us don't often really get this. We simply don't see prayer as a necessity, almost never as a priority. You just think about it for a minute. If I confronted you on any given random day, and I grabbed you in the evening as you're brushing your teeth, I jump out of your linen closet and I grab hold of you, and I it could happen. Don't. And I just demanded of you, why didn't you pray today? Which, for some of us, busy lives. I got little kids. Maybe this is my time in life. It's extra difficult. I don't know. It probably, though, every day of our lives, it can be difficult. I grab you and I say, why didn't you pray today? Your immediate reaction, would it be, oh, you're right. I instantly repent. No, it would probably be something like, well, hey, back off, man. I was busy. I had stuff to do. Something like that. You can see yourself saying something like that, couldn't you? Grabbed onto, confronted in the instant. Whoa, I was busy today. It was a really tough day. I had stuff to do. As if prayer wasn't one of the things you really needed to do. Right? If we're honest, it so easily falls through the cracks. And just so many things go ahead of prayer on the list of things to do, like the lawn and laundry. We'll do our lawn. I mean, we'll coat the lawn. We'll do laundry before we'll set aside time to pray. Now, laundry's good, but that does say something about us. We would rather not stink in the eyes of men than do what is necessary to stand in the battle against Satan. Right? Now, again, laundry's a good thing to do. Please don't. There's many necessary things to do in life. There's many appropriate things to do. There are times when it's inappropriate to pray because of another task that God has given you to do. But the whole point is, prayer is one of the important, one of the even necessary things the Christian is called to do, and we simply just don't put it on that list very, very often. And Paul is calling us back to this in this passage. He's presenting it out, he's laying it out as a command, really, but a call in the midst of our battle to take this weapon of prayer and to engage in it. And so this evening, we're going to look at three things about prayer. We're first going to take careful note of Paul's push for prayer, how he really drives us to see prayer as essential and as incredibly important, as a big deal in our lives. Paul's push for prayer. Then we're going to look at the power of prayer. And then we're going to look at the privilege of prayer. Now, hold up a second. I apologize for the alliteration. I don't particularly like it. But whenever I stumble onto alliteration, it seems to be with the P sound more than anything. And it just came out like this, okay? So I just want you to know, I wasn't going for it. I'm not trying to be memorable. I hope you forget everything I'm talking about, okay? But just we'll deal with the P sound. There is actually a biblical reason for it in this passage, because in one of the verses, Paul uses the P sound alliteration in the verse. So I'm kind of just being biblical, but I know it's cheesy. So let's get over it. The push for prayer, the power of prayer, and then finally the privilege of prayer. So notice, first of all, the push for prayer. I'm calling it that not just because it's a P sound, but because Paul really presses in. Sorry, another P sound. He really forces prayer upon us. Notice, first of all, he pushes it with the repetition that he uses. This is subtle for us, but it is a way for biblical authors, for ancient authors, to put a sort of exclamation point regarding something they're saying, because they didn't have punctuation. So they would use other devices as a way of bringing out the importance of something that they're saying. And so notice how Paul very subtly in our minds, but intentionally, repeats this command to prayer. Notice he says, praying at all times in the Spirit, and then with all prayer and supplication. He's not being careless there. It's not needless redundancy. It's actually a way for him to put an exclamation point on this. Guys, I'm serious about this. It's not just, let me wrap up. Oh, guys, be sure to pray. No, it's praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. When I said pray at all times, I meant it. Pray. So the repetition brings out his push for prayer, but his push for prayer is also emphasized by the quantity of prayer he calls for, because he does say pray, strikingly, at all times. I'm not good at math, but that seems to be a lot, right? That's a pretty big quantity. All the time. How often, Paul? Like, how much do you want me to, should I pray once a day? Should I pray twice? At all times. Now, that's a whole sermon series in itself, what he's getting at there. I don't think he means we're to walk around with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, or live for the rest of our lives as monks in a prayer closet. No, but what he's bringing out is at least the fact that prayer needs to be a big part of our lives. Right? Bare minimum. I'm not sure in its entirety what he means by that. I plead ignorance on the full intent of that statement, pray at all times. But let's just hit the basics of what he must mean minimally. It's prayer needs to be a big part of your life, a huge quantity. He pushes it with repetition, with quantity. Notice also with intensity, the intensity. Because he says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And then note, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert in prayer, persevering in prayer and by prayer. It's to be an intense exercise in our life. Are you feeling pushed yet? The repetition, the quantity, the intensity behind his command for us to pray. His push for prayer also is found in the scope of our prayers. It's not only to be a big part of our lives, our prayers are to be big. Because he says, making supplication into verse 18, making supplication for all the saints. Making supplication for all the saints. It's to be a big part of our lives, and we are to pray big. Paul is pushing on prayer. And another way he pushes on prayer, which we're going to talk about more in a minute, is that he attaches it to the spread of the gospel, because he turns lastly to his request for them, the Ephesians, to pray for him in his ministry of the gospel. So it is attached to the spread of God's kingdom in this world. There's no way around it. Prayer is pushed by the apostle as a necessary, central, and therefore vastly important part of the Christian life. It is to be a big deal for us. This alone, though, of course, isn't going to really fully motivate us, not for the long haul, if we just think about this push for prayer as I've so far laid it out. Because this kind of push for prayer is important to convict us. And it's important in part to motivate us. But if we just leave processing this call to prayer in terms of the command that is before us, you might get up early tomorrow morning. You might get up early Tuesday. Could happen Wednesday because of my alliteration. Be stuck in your head. Thursday, maybe not. Friday, by next Sunday you'll have forgotten until you fall asleep again praying in church. Right? We need more than this command. As with all commands in the scripture, we need more than just the command to be properly motivated and fueled to pursue God in obedience. And so I want us to look at two things that are found in our passage, although not by direct statement, but two things that are clearly a part of Paul's presentation here, clearly a part of what he's saying here, that fill out a fuller reason for why we should pray, that give us a better grounds for motivation, that give us proper energy to really pursue this push for prayer over the long haul. And they are the power of prayer and the privilege of prayer. So firstly, the power of prayer as presented by the apostle here, like I said, it's not presented explicitly in the passage. He doesn't say, oh, and by the way, prayer is powerful. But we learn a whole lot from the Word of God by way of connecting A with B. It's not by reading between the lines. It's just by absorbing not only the direct statements, but the logic behind certain statements. The assumptions that come with certain statements of Scripture carry a great deal of weight, and they are as authoritative if properly derived from the Scriptures, right? If the logic of the Scriptures is the logic of the Scriptures, then that's logic we should follow. Just like the direct statements are the direct statements. So we understand this regarding the Trinity, don't we? One God in three persons is never put as such in the Word of God. One God is. The fact that the Son is God, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, that's stated, right? That they are each personal beings, but that there's only one God. We add it all up and we say one God in three persons is absolutely and clearly, unavoidably biblical. So I'm just letting you know, a little behind the scenes, that's what we're going to do here with the power and the privilege. It's found in our passage, even if not stated directly. Notice, first of all, how the power of prayer is presented to us by the fact that it's given as a key way we stand against the evil powers. So back where we started, this is part of this passage where Paul is calling us to stand strong in the Lord and to fight with his weapons against the powers of the devil, against the prince of the power of the air, or as he calls it here, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. If something is used to stand against power, that thing used to stand against power must have some power. Prayer is powerful, the apostle is teaching, because he's teaching us, here's how you stand in power against the powers. We could put it like this, it's another way of teaching us how we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How are you to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? To rely upon him in prayer. It is an exercise of being strong in the Lord. There is power in prayer. But notice also, the power of prayer is brought out in this passage because Paul assumes that it changes things. He assumes that it changes things. Look again at verse 19 and 20. Pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That statement reveals to us that Paul assumes that prayer changes things. Not only does it change the person praying, which is clearly taught throughout Scripture. When you pray, it has an effect upon you. But Paul's statement here reveals he believes it changes not only the person praying, it changes reality itself. It changes other people, the people for whom you are praying. Because he says, Ephesians, you guys over here, pray for me that I, in my life and experience, may be changed such that I will preach the gospel boldly like I ought to speak. I want to preach the gospel boldly as I ought to speak. So I want you to be praying that that would happen for me. Is Paul saying, you know, Ephesians, I really want you to have an attitude whereby you desire me to be a bold preacher. So I want you to pray about it because I want your attitude about my preaching to change. No. He's saying, I want my preaching to change. Therefore, I want you to pray for it. It naturally follows, doesn't it? He believes their praying about it is going to have an effect on him. It's going to change him. This is an amazing thing. Just to think about it, like our prayers alter reality. Not just my interpersonal reality, but I can change you by praying for you. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that almost spooky? Almost threatening? Does this mean that God is not in control? No, not at all. The power of our prayer is dependent on God being in control because it's God that's making the prayer powerful. Our prayers being powerful does not mean God is not in all power, such that he needs us to pray, otherwise something's not going to be done. No, our prayers are powerful because God, in all power, has also decided wonderfully to use our prayers to accomplish his holy will. Technically, as we say in theology, God ordains not only the ends, but also the means. He not only decides what's going to happen, he decides how it's going to happen, and the way he's decided how things are going to happen is in part through our prayers. So the power of prayer doesn't put us in competition with the power of God. If we say prayer is this powerful, God has to be this powerful. If God is this powerful, prayer has to be this powerful. No. Our prayers are so powerful because God is absolutely powerful. And he's the one guaranteeing that they actually have power. So our prayers change reality. But I thought God changed reality. Yes. Through our prayers. Okay, you don't believe me. Turn to James 5, 13 through 18. It's not stated directly by the Apostle Paul in our passage, but it's clearly assumed by him. But let's just turn. Since my alliteration isn't enough to convince you, let's just turn to James 5, where it is stated very directly. So look, James 13 through 18, there's some astounding statements here. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Dig in with me a little bit here. Notice verse 15 again, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And then he says, and the Lord will raise him up. You notice he doesn't put the power of prayer and the power of the Lord against each other. He combines them. He marries them together. He blends them together. Prayer is going to do the job. The Lord's going to do the job. No contradiction. Said side by side. Because the power of prayer is the power of the Lord. Right? And then he gives this example from Elijah. And this is astounding, because if David and I were to preach on, you can disagree with me here, but I think if David and I were back preaching on Elijah, and the episode that is referenced by James here, our emphasis, the point of our sermon, would probably really be focused on the power of God at work. Who stopped the rain? God. Who gave the rain again? God. But James says, not contradicting that again, but he digs into the fact that Elijah was just a normal man. And look at the power of his prayer. Because the power of God and the power of prayer are not in competition. Prayer is powerful. Because God is powerful, and he has chosen to use it. But because he's chosen to use it, it's powerful. Now, sticking with this emphasis on the power of prayer, let's apply this specifically to preaching. Because in Ephesians 6, Paul is doing that. He's saying, pray for me that I would preach boldly. You need to be praying for the preaching of the word and trusting that your prayer for the preaching of the word is powerful. We could, in some sense, say that preaching is always corporate. It's always public. It's done in public. And it's also done by the entire body, in the sense that the effective, powerful preaching of the word is dependent upon the prayer of the people. I mean, just think about it this way. Does prayer matter to preaching? It mattered to Paul and his preaching. So it probably matters to the rest of us, right? If Paul's asking, demanding, and this is one of a couple letters where he asked for prayer regarding his preaching, if he's asking that the people pray for his preaching, it's probably pretty important to preaching in general. But think about it also in the sense that Paul, is asking for prayer regarding something specific in his preaching. He asked them to pray that he would be bold in his preaching. And this really drives home the importance of prayer for preaching. Because just think about the Apostle Paul for a minute. Not a guy known for lack of boldness. Right? This was not a shy, passive little man who other people had to drag out of his house to teach them something. This guy, before his conversion, remember, was taking the initiative in going after these wacko Christians in the name of upholding the purity of the Jewish religion. He went to the other leaders and got letters that authorized him to go and take care of business. He wasn't merely sent by those who were bold. He was so bold, he went and got the people in charge to authorize him to go and take care of business, to drag people out of their homes. Stood by while Stephen was being stoned. It was on a mission that could be described very easily as bold on his way to Damascus, where he is confronted by the risen Christ. And then this man who was boldly against the Christian religion turns to recognize it to be truth, not because of an inner experience, not because he compared the practical value of Judaism versus Christianity, but because he saw and met the risen Christ, and it was unavoidable to him. This has to be, therefore, the truth. And so then he becomes bold for Christianity. I mean, right? We can at least say that. He goes into a city, and what happens? He causes a riot. And people beat him up, drag him out, leave him for dead, or he has to escape over the wall at night. And then what does he do? He goes on to the next city and changes his strategy completely so he doesn't cause any more trouble. No. Does it all over again and again and again. And that man says, pray that I would be bold in my preaching. In other words, don't assume anything from the preacher. Don't rely on any giftedness or strength of the preacher at all. Pray for the preacher. Pray for the preaching of the word. Well, it doesn't seem like this man needs help there. Pray, the Apostle Paul says, that I would be bold, so I'm faithful to my calling. You are to pray for the preaching of the word, and you are to pray trusting that your prayer is powerful, because God promises to make it powerful. Lastly, we need to embrace the fact that prayer is a privilege. Its power should drive us to do it because, I mean, I'm going to just say one more thing about the power of prayer because it's just, I can't get over it. A few of us were talking about this last night, you know, power in politics and the extreme lengths people will go to gain power, right? And we would rather do our laundry than exercise reality-altering power that heals people, that advances the gospel. Do you understand? Like, if we really grab onto the fact that prayer is powerful, I'll have to come back again sometime and preach on the need to not neglect other necessary duties. We'll just be hiding ourselves away in prayer. Nothing could be more productive. But lastly, to really be fully motivated, we need to recognize that prayer is such a great privilege. And this is necessary so we don't ever approach prayer as, here comes another P, we don't ever approach it as a payment. There are so many people in this community that have grown up in traditions where prayer was taught as a payment. Something you do before God, offering to God, such that God will accept you. From different traditions and even religions that approach prayer as a payment. Some of them facing this direction, others using these beads, different varieties of the same thing. Prayer becomes a payment. And we can too easily approach it that way ourselves. We're wired to go that direction in our piety, to think of these righteous acts that we do as means by which we activate God in favor to us. We earn his favor, or we make him favorable to us. We begin to think, okay, I get it. Prayer is powerful. Why? Because it's something I offer to God that he then takes, and in exchange for my devotion and my prayer, he then responds in granting a request. It's one of the ways I buy God off. But prayer is not a payment. It is a privilege earned for us by the payment that Christ gave. And that's found in our passage by that phrase, praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit. There's a couple options for what that means, but both of them clearly indicate this makes prayer an amazing privilege purchased by the work of Jesus. Praying in the Spirit means one of two things. It means possibly, firstly, it could mean praying in the realm of the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is indicating location, possibly. And you say, what does it mean to pray in the realm of the Spirit? Well, just think about it this way. Praying in the presence of God, right? The Spirit is God's presence with us. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about the Spirit being the down payment of our heavenly inheritance. So we can think of praying in the Spirit, meaning when we pray, we're given the privilege of entering into the presence of God, entering in to heaven. In other words, it could be another way of stating what we're taught in Hebrews chapter 4, whereby we are told, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praying at all times in the Spirit, if it means entering into the presence of God, that is a privilege purchased by Jesus Christ for us. Because what is the most basic telling of the Bible story indicate? We existed with God in a blessed relationship, enjoying his presence, meaning his embrace, his acceptance, his favor, his fellowship. And what happened after sin? We were banished. We could call it the fall. We could call it the banishment from the presence of God. The most heinous but immediate direct consequence of sin is removal from God's presence. No right to enter. But Paul says, you pray in the Spirit, in the presence of God, because Jesus has purchased that approach for you. It could, though, mean, and this is what I think the right one is, that that's an option for what it means because it would teach a biblical truth, right? But praying in the Spirit probably means praying by the help of the Spirit, which is another biblical truth. The Spirit helps us to pray. So in Romans 8, Paul talks about the Spirit crying out, teaching us, leading us to say, Abba, Father, the Spirit of adoption, leading us to cry out to God according to our sonship. He says in Romans 8, the Spirit groans within us, prays beyond our ability. So great is his help. And I think that's what Paul is teaching us here. Pray at all times in the Spirit, meaning with the help of the Holy Spirit leading you to approach God as you should. Now just think for a minute about how that emphasizes the privilege of prayer. Over against it being some sort of payment to God. Praying in the Spirit means our prayers is so far from being something we offer to God to get his favor upon us. Praying in the Spirit means that God himself comes to us. And being in us pulls us towards himself. Far from having to fight to get into God's presence or to get his acceptance or to gain his favor, Paul is saying most basic to prayer is the fact that you pray with the help of the Spirit, meaning God is the one that reaches down to us, grabs onto us, and pulls us in. So we approach God in prayer beyond our ability. The Holy Spirit is going to be working in us when we approach God in prayer. So we approach God in prayer and do something that is beyond our ability every single time we pray. So great is God's acceptance of us. So perfect his embrace. He pulls us towards himself by the person of the Spirit. And then he uses that prayer to change reality and to advance the gospel. So, let's pray. And I mean that literally. Let's now pray. Great God, help us. We pray, help us to pray. May this church be a church that is characterized by prayer. And so may the gospel go forward. We're going to have to push to do it. We're going to have to work to do it. But Lord, may we push to do it. May we rearrange whatever we need to. May we push to pray. And Lord, may we do it for the right reasons. As an exercise of the privilege you've won for us in Jesus. The right to approach you as your accepted children. Joyfully knowing that by your Spirit you're actually even pulling us towards yourself. And in awe of the fact that our prayer that we can't even do without your help, our prayer is used by you to change people's lives, to heal the sick, to advance the gospel. It's used by you even to change people's eternity. So may we be thrilled to engage in this difficult but wonderful business of prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.